Well, this is week two of our worship series, which is called Reclaimed. And what we want to do is reclaim the table. Because in the Bible, again and again, Jesus finds himself at tables. In fact, when the author of the book of Luke describes how Jesus came into this world, he said these words. He said, then Jesus said, the Son of Man came, what?
Eating
and drinking. That's how he came into this world. And he came into this world eating and drinking so often that the people had names for him. They said, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, in the book of Luke, is eating, he's drinking, he's at tables so often that people called him a glutton, huh? And so we might pay attention to this. If Jesus was always at tables, there's something about the table that was important. You see, it's around tables that we gather for meals. And I think if we listen to the stories of Jesus, meals were always about something so much more than food. And I think we know this intuitively. There have been all kinds of studies about what happens at tables when families eat together regularly. Obesity rates drop. Did you know kids who are in families that eat around tables on a regular basis, they're 40% more likely to get A's and B's in school. They're less likely to get into drugs and experiment with alcohol, smoking. And kids who gather with their families around tables academically do better. They're better readers because they're listening to their parents and they're learning a larger vocabulary from their family. When we read the stories of Jesus' life, we find out that what happens at the table, those meals are about something so much more than just food. And so we're going to talk about that for the next several weeks. And here's what we want to do. We want to challenge you to consider what would be like for you to make the table in your house a greater priority, that if you've got family at home, you'd gather more often around that table. Last week, we challenged families to say, what would it be like to gather around the table at least 3 times a week for dinner? And if you don't have family at home, what would it be like to gather with friends around that table? Because what happens around that table is about something so much more than food. So we gave you some tools to help you with that. The first thing on the table back in the gathering area are a bunch of these little discussion cards. We'd love for you to take them. There's like 20-some different questions on each question cards. And so we invite you to take those to spur some discussion around the table. And then we've also talked about how if we're going to tend to our table, we ought to think about those who don't have a table or whose table is empty. And so we've got these mugs in the back. We invite you to grab one of those mugs. Just take one. And we invite you to make a donation for that mug. We don't care how much it is. It can be $2. It can be $200. Take one of these mugs home. And all your donations are going to go to the high school food shelf. Because we know in this community, there are 25 to 50 families that are homeless that have students in the school district. And we're going to donate all that you donate to the church for those mugs to the high school food shelf to make sure they have food. We also today have these green bags that are out. These green bags, if you've been around, you know we attach a list of things needed at the high school food shelf. You can grab one of these bags as you leave the church today. Go to Eldon's or Cub, fill it up, and then bring it back next week so we can make sure that all have enough. So our theme is reclaim. We want to reclaim the table. Now today I want to start by talking about some phrases or maybe some images that I was given as I grew up about what it means to be somebody in this world, what it means to be someone of significance, maybe to be a leader. And there are some phrases that I want to throw at you. One of those phrases was this: image is everything. When I was a young adult, I learned that to be a leader, to be someone of significance in this world of ours, meant that image is everything. And so when I was in high school, I bought the fanciest jeans money could buy. I bought a pair of Air Jordan high tops. Anyone remember Air Jordans, right? I got the fanciest mullet haircut, right? Because image is everything. I also learned that you never let them see you sweat. To be a real leader means that you carry with you around wherever you go an air of certainty. You've got this. You got all the answers. I also learned in my first job, I must have looked like I was clueless. I didn't know what I was doing because my boss came into my office and he said to me, "Hans, for a while here, you just need to fake it till you make it." Right? Don't look like you have questions and doubts and that you're terrified. Just fake it till you make it. And I was thinking about these phrases and thinking about what it means to be a leader and what it means to be someone of significance in our world today. And it seems like all these phrases seem to suggest that in order to be someone of significance in our world today, you've got to carry with you an air of certainty. An air of, I've got it all together. I know what I'm doing. I don't have any questions. You got to carry with you to be someone of significance, to be a real leader in this world, an air of certainty. And I'm curious about that because what's interesting is in that ancient world that Jesus was born into, certainty is what the whole religious life was built around. It was built around this idea that image is everything. There were certain things you did and you didn't do. There were certain people you spent time with, certain people you didn't spend time with. You see, it was built around this idea that you'd never let them see you sweat. You didn't have to because there were some 613 laws that ordered your entire life. You knew exactly what God wanted you to do all the time. It was built around this idea that you just fake it till you make it. You don't have questions. You don't have doubts. You never let anybody see that you've got questions. You see, in that ancient world, the religious life was built around this idea of certainty. In fact, there's this really great story about a guy named Nicodemus, and he was a religious sort of muckety-muck. He was a lawyer. He was a member of the ruling Jewish court in that day. And it says in the Bible that Nicodemus had some questions about faith. He had some doubts. He wasn't so sure, and he wanted to come to Jesus. But it's interesting. The story says that Nicodemus didn't come to Jesus during the day. He came to Jesus at night. He woke Jesus up in the middle of the night to ask him his questions. Why? Because you never let anybody see you had doubt. That you had questions, that you weren't so sure in that ancient world. You see, the life of faith in that ancient world was all about certainty. Now, here's what I know. Some of us grew up in families and in communities of faith, where that's sort of what faith was all about. In churches where they're obsessed maybe with a certain level of certainty. You grew up in those churches, and in Sunday school, you memorized a lot of Bible verses because you had to always have the right answers. I grew up in a church like that, and in Sunday school, we got perfect attendance awards. Anyone remember that? We had all these bars that hung from this pin. In churches where certainty is held in high regard, there's one way to worship. There's one way to understand God. There's one way to do things. And what's always interesting is that in churches like that, we have it right and everybody else has it wrong. And so what happens is rather than welcoming all, we build walls between us and those who don't believe. And even us and other Christians. You see, some of us grew up in churches that were all about certainty. Well, here's the thing. In that ancient world, there's nowhere that sort of certainty of faith was more clear than at the table. You see, in that ancient world, the table was all about certainty. There were all these complex religious rules about what you did and didn't do, who you ate with, who you didn't eat with, what you ate and what you didn't eat. You see, at the table, there were all kinds of rules. It was at the, the table that these sorts of things happen. You see, there were rules about how you prepared for a meal. Last week we talked about how before you shared a meal in that ancient religious world, there was a specific way you were supposed to wash yourself. You were to take a two-handled cup and you were supposed to pour water onto your right hand twice and then left hand twice. Unless, of course, you're left-handed, then you pour it on your left hand first, then your right hand. There were these specific ways you were supposed to prepare for a meal. There were specific rules about who you were to eat with, who you were to eat with. You see, you wouldn't eat with people who maybe were sick or were lame or who had been injured because they were seen as unclean. You wouldn't eat with people that religious types claimed to be sinners. You wouldn't eat with the lame. You wouldn't eat with the poor. And you certainly, if you were a man, you wouldn't eat with a woman at the table. You would never eat with what the Bible calls Gentiles, non-religious types. And there were rules about what you were to eat. You could eat cattle, goat, you could eat sheep, but you better not eat pork chops. You could eat fish that had scales and fins, but you weren't going to go to Red Lobster, that's for sure. No lobster, no crab, no shrimp. There were these rules about how you were to slaughter the animals you were going to eat. And you could eat any produce, but the farmer had to follow special rules about how they raised their crops. You see, here's what I know is if you didn't want to cook on a Friday night, you weren't going out to Zorba's for dinner, Because there were all these rules. You see, the table was all about showing the entire world that you were certain, that you were doing things right, that you had it all together. Well, here's the thing. Jesus was always at the table. And Jesus one day was at a table with some Pharisees. The Pharisees were the keepers of all these rules. They interpreted these laws. They were the ones who were sort of the enforcers. And a Pharisee by the name of Simon invited Jesus to his house. It says one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And then it says a woman in that town, help me here, who lived a sinful life. Now we don't know exactly what this woman had done. Some have suggested she might have been a prostitute, but we don't know that, but what we do know is she had a reputation in town. And that reputation, whatever it was, would have excluded her from the table. There were rules about these things. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Imagine this. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, listen to this, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. You see, that Pharisee knew the rules. He was certain who belonged at the table, who belonged in God's kingdom, and who didn't. Now listen carefully how Jesus responds. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Join me here. Now which of them will love him? It's interesting. Jesus at the table, he asks a question. He doesn't give a law, a commandment, a rule. But rather than that, he asks a question. He creates space to doubt the certainty that those Pharisees had. So there's a picture that hung on our wall when I was a kid. Anybody have this picture hanging on your wall growing up? So this picture is actually from Minnesota. And I was certain, this picture was taken in 1920, and it hung on our dining room wall all of my childhood. It hung on my grandparents' wall, all my aunts, all my uncles, and I was quite certain that I knew what this picture was all about. I was quite certain that this book over here was a Bible. I was quite certain by the meal that is here that this man probably had more than enough to eat. I was quite certain just simply by looking at him that he was probably an average person, but I was quite certain that he was a pious, religious, sort of faithful man. Now, some of you are going to hate me for doing this, but the story of this picture is actually quite different. You see, this man here was known in his town as being the town drunk. It was a little town up in northeastern Minnesota. He was known as being a beggar. He went from business to business in that small town and regularly would beg. He lived in a ramshackle little sod hut on the edge of town. The history books say that he really amounted to nothing in life. And eventually, historians lost track of where he went. This food here was probably all he had in his house. And this book right here, it's not a Bible. It's actually a dictionary. You see, I grew up quite certain I knew who this was as I looked at it every day when I was a child. And that certainty was blown away. And I think about what Jesus does at the table, that again and again, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, no, 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 no. This table isn't a place for certainty. He provides a space for uncertainty. At the table, Jesus was always creating space to question certainty. He was always creating space. He asked question after question. At the table, the Pharisees were able to ask questions. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked his disciples, why? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Still later in Luke 11, Jesus, he had his question. Jesus said, the one who made the outside make the inside also. His disciples were arguing about cleanliness at that time. Still in Luke 14, Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, is it not lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? And then in Luke 22, Jesus said to them, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? They were arguing about who is greater. You see, Jesus provides space at the table, not for certainty, but he's always providing space for our fears and for our doubts and for our uncertainty, because Jesus knows what we know. That we live in a world filled with uncertainty. Uncertainty. My stepmother knows this. About a year ago, my stepmother had to quit her job. She wasn't ready to quit teaching. But she quit her job because some of you know this about my father. My father is in full stage Alzheimer's. And so she needed to quit her work. You see, what my stepmother knows is that we live in a world that's filled with uncertainty. Here at Calvary, our preschool director, Connie Good, some of you know she's wrestling with cancer. Man, Connie knows that life is filled with all kinds of uncertainty. Don't we know this in our lives? I mean, I think about business owners and financial planners. They know back in 2008, as we went through the recession, that life is filled with uncertainty. Ask new parents as they bring kids home. I remember like it was yesterday when our first child was born and they put him in the car seat and they handed him to us and they said, now you can go home. I remember thinking, I don't have a clue what to do. I think about the time when I was a young adult and my marriage faltered, going through a divorce. People who've gone through divorce, we know that life is filled with so much uncertainty. Here at Calvary today, we're going to vote on a big project. We're going to expand our church. And here's what I've learned over the last several years as we've been planning for this project. We've been working so hard to alleviate every bit of uncertainty because we recognize that we're representing our whole church. But doggone it, we live in a world of uncertainty. The builders keep telling us that, well, we're not sure what we're going to find behind those walls. When we start digging, we don't know what's underneath that earth. We're not sure at times when those gifts are going to come in. We know what gifts are going to come. You see, we live in a world that's filled with uncertainty, don't we? You see, here's the thing. For the religious types, the table was a place of certainty. But for Jesus, the table was a place for what?
Questions.
The table was always meant to be that for Jesus. And Jesus uses the table to give us a glimpse of the world God wants for you and me. Because God knows every day we get up and we put on sort of this armor of certainty. That armor that says you've got to fake it till you make it. That armor that says image is everything. Never let them see you sweat. But Jesus knows that that armor is sort of like, well, as we've been preparing for this building project, I've learned a lot about construction that I never wanted to know before. And one of those lessons I learned that in this part of the country, when you pour concrete, the question isn't, will it crack? The question is, when will it crack? Because it inevitably is going to crack. And that's why they score lines in it. And that's what I think about this armor of certainty so many of us put on from day to day. It's not a question of, will it crack? It's going to crack. And the bottom is going to fall out at times because we live in a world filled with uncertainty. And so the table for Jesus is an image, a glimpse, if you will, into the world God wants for all of us. A world where you don't need to have it all together all the time. You don't have to get it right all the time to be a part of God's kingdom. You see, it's not a world where image is everything. Never let them see you sweat. You can be a hot, sweaty mess, and God doesn't care. You don't have to fake it till you make it. You see, this table that Jesus is at again and again, it gives us a glimpse of the world God wants for you and me, a world that isn't about certainty. But it is a place where we can be uncertain. We can bring all our doubts, all our fears. And you and I will always, always have a seat at God's table. Put another way, for Jesus, being together was more important than being right. Getting together was more important than getting it right. Let me offer up a prayer as we close. Gracious God, we want to reclaim the table. Because again and again, we saw how Jesus gathered at the table, and the table was a place where Jesus gave us a glimpse of the world you want for us. And you know, as we go about our daily days, God, that we put on armor that seems to suggest we are certain, we know for sure every last detail in our life. But God, in your world, you create space for us as we go through real life that is uncertain. God, remind us that whatever doubts we have, whatever questions we might have, whatever fears we carry with us, that we always have a seat at your table. We give thanks for this and we pray this in your name. And all God's people said,
Amen.